With that, turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. I'm going to adjust this mic because I cannot lean this whole time. I do not know the pricing on the women's retreat. Yeah, please ask. I'm not sure what it's going to be. There's flyers in the back that may have the pricing available. Okay. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are here in this room. Lord, the King of the universe, you dwell in our midst, you care for us. Why are you even conscious of a little tiny speck on a little blue speck in the middle of the Milky Way galaxy, in the middle of this universe? Why do you even comprehend us? Why do you even care? But Lord, it's evident that you love us. Love us even enough to send your most beloved of gifts, your Son. And Lord, just tonight, getting to see all those red letters on the page and know that amazingly we sit here in 2019 and we have the actual recorded words of the Messiah, the recorded words of Yahweh, King of the universe. Lord, we're so excited to get into your word. We ask that you would bless tonight. Lord, may there be something in this text for us tonight. Lord, I ask that you would please encourage us, exhort us. If we're down, would you bring us up? If we're wondering, would you answer our questions? Lord, would you speak into our lives? So, Lord, we're going to take a moment. We're just going to pause and in your own hearts, in your own words, ask the Lord to speak to you tonight. Lord, it's humbling that you hear us. It's humbling that you care. And we can just come right up to your throne and ask you to speak to us. And Lord, that you want to speak to us. Lord, we're going to open a 2,000-some-odd-year-old book right now, but it's amazing is that we're going to get something out of it. Through your Spirit, we're going to understand something. So, Lord, we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Help us to understand John chapter 4. Bless this time as we dedicate it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, at this part in John, the Gospel of John is not one of the synoptic Gospels where it follows kind of the same pattern. John is a little bouncy. It goes here and there. It's kind of making a point. So right before this, does anybody know who Jesus is talking to in John chapter 3? Very famous meeting John has. John chapter 3, anybody know a verse in John chapter 3? Any verses in John chapter 3 come to mind? John what? 3:16. Yeah, that's a great one. Yeah, 3:16, we're actually going to cover that as part of tonight. Does anybody know who that's spoken to? Who's Jesus talking to at the time? Here, you guys will never forget this one. You guys know Nickelodeon, right? You ever watch Nick at Night? Okay, he's talking to Nicodemus, which is, I always call it, chapter 3 is Nick at Night, because Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, has a little conversation with him, so Nick at Night. I've never forgotten it since. Really easy. So he's talking to Nicodemus. Got to remember who Nicodemus is, right? Nicodemus, ultra-rich, well-liked, got it together, spiritual leader. Righteous guy, knows the word of God, Jew of Jews. He's a Pharisee, right? That's Nicodemus. It's very good to know chapter 3, because chapter 4 goes and takes a 180, and you meet somebody the exact opposite life position as Nicodemus. We're going to meet somebody tonight. So let's start in verse 1. John chapter 4, verse 1, therefore when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So I love that the Bible includes this. They're like, hey, Jesus is better than John. He's making more disciples than John. And they had heard of this, and so now Jesus knows he's got to get on the move. That's so cool. It's so cool how Jesus is so in tune to the Father's will. He knows he needs to move. He's ready to go. Think about it. If we here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett, all of a sudden our ministry was just exploding, right? And you were able to say, well, Calvary Chapel Bartlett is baptizing more people than X church down the street, right? You'd go, but they're moving. You'd go, what? Why are they moving? They're having such an effect. But Jesus knew the will of the Father. He was on the move, willing to listen to the Lord. John the Baptist was the biggest thing in Israel, making so much noise. Everyone was talking about John the Baptist in the wilderness, baptizing people in the Jordan River. You know why it was such a big deal? Because this baptism they were coming out to was a bit scandalous. You guys know what the word scandalous means? Scandalous, there's a scandal about it. It would be talked about, oh my gosh, did you hear that John's out in the wilderness and he's baptizing people? He's baptizing people, are they Jews? Yes, they're Jews, they're being baptized. Why is it so scandalous? Well, because these are the, forgive my Hebrew, okay guys? I speak English and a little bit of Spanish, but zero Hebrew, okay? So Gar Tezek is a proselyte. Proselyte. You know what proselyte is? That's somebody who's converted, okay? So there were Jews, so there were Gentiles that were converting into Judaism, coming out, they would be converted. Well, when we read it in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, it says, then Jerusalem, this is speaking of John the Baptist at the time, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the nations around the Jordan. Sounds like a lot of Jews, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like only Gentiles that he's talking about here. Went out to him, that's John the Baptist, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. I love John the Baptist. He's hardcore, man. He's out there in camel fur. He's got locust feet sticking out of his teeth because he only eats honey and locusts, right? Hardcore, man. Jesus' cousin. Ooh, man, imagine being Jesus' cousin. You got to do a lot to keep up. Pretty cool guy. Well, these Jews are coming out to John's baptism, and this baptism is scandalous because it's for proselytes. It's for washing of Gentiles. As Gentiles come to the faith, they are filthy. You guys know how Jews viewed Gentiles, right? They were filthy. They were unclean, and so they had to be washed to even come into the faith. There was this washing, and it was called the mikvah immersion, okay? They would be immersed, and it was for Gentiles. But as we see, it wasn't only Gentiles going through this. So to go through this baptism, what are you saying about yourself as a Jew? You're saying, I'm just as bad as a Gentile, aren't you? See the scandal in that? See how that would be whispered about in the streets as Jews were coming out and identifying that they're just as in need of a Savior as the Gentiles? That was why the scandal was going on. That is why it's a big deal. As all of a sudden Jesus comes on the scene, all of a sudden John says, oh, no, Jesus is greater than I am. I must decrease. He must increase. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals up. That's why the scandal is going on here. So these Jesus is moving. Let's see if I can get this to work. Cool. So Jesus is moving from right here, and he has to come up this way to Galilee, and he's going to pass through this place called Samaria. If anybody knows about Samaria, he's actually going to go right here to Sychar. That's where he's heading. So you have a little idea. He's going up this way. Most Jews would not even go that way because they hated the Samaritans. They thought they were the worst. They were blood traitors. They had been Jews, but they had intermarried with the Gentiles and defiled the bloodline of Jews. So they had a great hatred. If they hated Gentiles, oh, all the more they hated Samaritans. You guys know that. You guys have been in service before. So normally they would come up here. They'd go over here or go around, right? They would not go through Samaria. That was not what they did. Okay, let's go to verse 5. Then he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. We're going Old Testament here, remember? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that's the Jacob we're talking about. He gave it to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, very important, he's wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Okay, so this is what all indication says is Jacob's well. Still there today, right? So you might not be able to see, but here is not originally there, okay? That's some shrine that Christians love to make shrines around things. Not there. This right there is a square thing with a hole right there. See the hole? And there's the bucket, and it goes down into the hole. Guys, get a picture of it? I don't know the image quality. I don't know how good it is to see. But that is Jacob's well. it was dug by Jacob, and that's so cool. Like, we're talking Genesis, Old Testament, and it's still around today. That makes me so excited. I mean, that's how the Bible is, guys. Everything you read in Genesis, you start finding. You start finding the walls of Jericho. You start finding the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You start finding all these things. All the kings, all the Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, it all matches. Super exciting how accurate the Word of God is. So verses 5 and 6 give us a picture of the setting in which the text we cover tonight takes place. It's noontime. That's the sixth hour, okay? So it's noontime. What's the temperature like at noontime? Well, in Memphis, it's deadly, right? So it is brutal at noontime. Jesus has walked about 20 miles at this point. I love this. This says a lot about Jesus because it says, what state is he in? He's wearied, right? He's tired, exhausted. I think wearied is more than just, wow, that was a walk. It's, wow, I am having trouble standing at this point. That's the state that Jesus is in. Very interesting, because a lot of people wouldn't portray Jesus as that. Oh, he never tired. He just floated on air, right? I always call it Marvel superhero Jesus. He has innate powers. That's not how Jesus was. We'll get into that more in a second. Verse 8 indicates that the disciples leave Jesus here. So read down a little bit. See verse 8. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So Jesus is left here alone, tired, and hot. A new person enters the scene of this text. She is a contrast to the noble, high-class, put-together, God-seeking Nicodemus. Let's meet her. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. I like that. That's a little side note. John adds in that the Jews have nothing to do, right? It says it's the idea in the original language of doesn't even share a cup. They don't share utensils, right? So like if we're drinking, it's separation, segregation. Starting to get an idea of how the Jews and Samaritans got along. There was a rift between them. Right off the bat, there are three things that are unusual that are happening here. One, Jesus is talking to a woman alone. She is a Samaritan, a fact that she points out, and they point out that they have no dealings. Number two, what time of day is it? Noontime. Why is she waiting until the hottest time of the day to get water? That's very interesting. And number three, Jesus said, give me a drink, not please give me a drink. So he must not have been raised in the South, right? That's what really stuck out to me, because he didn't say the magic word. Then again, Jesus is not really into magic, so I'll just move on. Jesus talks to the woman alone, and she's a Samaritan. The legalistic racism of the Jews. The Jews didn't hate the Samaritans because God hated the Samaritans. God didn't write a verse that says, thou shalt hate the Samaritans with all your heart, soul, and mind. No, the Jews chose to do that because they thought they were holier. They thought they were better, more righteous because they hadn't polluted the bloodline. And they thought God wants nothing to do with these Samaritans. But that was not true. It was legalism. It was self-righteousness. It was them promoting themselves, saying, look how righteous I am. Because I'm not this Samaritan, this blood polluter. And Jesus doesn't buy into it. He has nothing to do with that. There's zero into this racism. Jesus will have nothing of it. The legalistic practice of the rabbi is not talking to women. Nowhere in the Bible does it say thou shalt not talk to a woman. Especially if you are a rabbi, thou shalt have no dealings with women. That was legalism. They said, look at how much more righteous I am because I don't ever talk to women. Look at, I'm so much holier because I don't talk to women. Oh, I can't believe you. You're so weak. You're off talking to women. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Now, of course, we need to be wise with our dealings with the other gender, right? Obviously, there's wisdom to that. And there's certain situations we don't want to put ourselves in. But, I mean, we're brothers and sisters. in Christ. We have to. We have to talk to people of other genders. That's legalism. That doesn't make you holier. The Jews were wrapped up in this. Racism, legalism. The second thing, the time of the day. There has to be something different about this woman that she is coming in the middle of the day. There's got to be something. Matter of fact, in that day and age, you didn't have cell phones, right? So if you were being attacked, you couldn't call the Jerusalem Police Department. They come on out, rush on out in their chariots. No, there was none of that. So there was always safety in what? Numbers, right? It's a great book of the Bible. No, I'm just kidding. There was always safety in going together. She's alone. She's alone out there in the middle of the day. There's a reason. It's not like she ran out of water. Most of the time, women would go at dusk. They'd go at dusk, and there's a lot of indication historically that this Jacob well was not the main well they dug from. It was not the main well they got water from. This is an alternate well, a secondary well. It seems as if she doesn't want to meet anybody. She doesn't want to interact with anyone. She doesn't want to talk to anyone. Let's find out why. What's extremely exciting is to see Jesus walk what he preached. We'll see him care for this woman who has come across his path in the fulfillment of love your neighbor as yourself. If you love someone as you love yourself, there is no distinction in nationality, skin color, socioeconomic class. You just see yourself in the other person. You see yourself in the other person, and you treat them exactly as you wish to be treated. If you ever find any difference in another person from yourself, and that difference is hindering you from loving them like you would want somebody to love you, that distinction, that difference is, it's ungodly. It's in the way of what God wants to do. We shouldn't be looking, trying to find the differences in others. That doesn't benefit anything. We need to just be looking at the fact that God created each of us in the image of God. It doesn't matter what place you are, how much money the person has. That person was created in the image of God. God based that person off of an image of himself. That's what we need to minister through. That's what we need to care about. It doesn't matter how young the person is. Maybe it's an unborn infant. It doesn't matter. That person is made in the image of God, and that's the bottom line. That's all that matters, and we need to love the image of God in each and every person. Let's read verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift, this is the idea of the free gift here, that's the term of the word. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This living water word is a word for water that flows. It keeps moving. It's fresh, right? You don't like stagnant water. You ever left a cup on your nightstand and then tried to drink it like after 2 days? You're like, oh, I just need a little. Oh, that water like goes bad so quick. It's just sitting there, not living water. We know there's a more meaning to that, but let's keep going. 11, the woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? You can see right off the bat in their interaction, he asks her this opening question, give me a drink. And her response is what? I mean, it's pretty sharp, isn't it? It's not this light little, oh, you don't have anything to draw with. I don't think there's a lot of sweetness going on here. There's a little bit of a bite back. Okay, as we keep going, we might see why that is. You have nothing to draw with. Jesus begins by identifying two areas of ignorance that she has. Number one, she's ignorant of the gift of God. We're going to figure out what that is. And number two, she's ignorant of who Jesus is. So what is this, the gift of God? What is that referring to? Well, if you were a good student of the book of John, you'd know. You'd know from chapter 1 and chapter 3. You'd know from John 3:16, what was given? What was given as a gift? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. right? That's the gift. Let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. I mean, we don't think about that verse enough. It just rolls off the bat, right? We've heard it so many times. No, he loved the world. But I love John 3:16 as much as the next person. But you know what I love? I love John 3:17. I think they should always go together. I wish that they hadn't separated them. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's his purpose. He's a superhero, guys. He's the only real superhero. What does a superhero do? They swoop in and what? Save the day. Salvation. He wrought salvation. That's so cool. 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You've condemned yourself because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He says, if you know the gift of God, the free gift, the gift he was telling Nicodemus about, if she knew about that and she knew who Jesus is, who's Jesus? He's God. God, the Almighty, Yahweh, the one at whom, when angels were created, they thought to themselves, how should I spend my life? They said, I know, I will scream holy, holy, holy at the top of my lungs for the rest of my existence, because that seems like a good way to spend my existence. That's who's in front of her. Yeah, I think you might have a little bit of a different attitude. How often I come before the Lord, how often I come in prayer, and I think maybe the Lord wants to say this to me. Hey, Garrett, if you only knew the gift of God and who you're talking to, you might sound a little different. Yeah, that's true, God. Thank God for his mercies. Who is Jesus? Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There's another gift. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are the things that Jesus are called. This is the Jesus that she stands before, the Wonderful Counselor. Wouldn't you love a Wonderful Counselor? How many times would you like some advice in life? Man, on the daily. There are a stack of things, and I praise God I can come before him to ask him, but there are a stack of things that if I could get an answer today, or just somebody to walk me through the thought process on, and God is also teaching me patience, so I don't get those answers right off the bat. I know, guys, sometimes you think, oh, doesn't he always, no, I don't have any special access to the Father, but it's amazing when he does counsel, because his counsel is so pure, it's so right. And every other human could give me counsel. And when he gives me counsel, it's much better. It's perfect counsel. And he's the Prince of Peace. We will see tonight this woman that comes before Jesus at this well of Jacob. She needs a counselor. She needs the Prince of Peace. She needs a mighty God. Maybe she has daddy issues too. No, I'm just kidding. She needs an everlasting Father. But this is the Jesus. If she only knew who it was that she was talking to, she would ask him and he would give unto her living water. The ultimate source of purpose, meaning, and refreshment. That's who Jesus is. The ultimate source of purpose, meaning, and refreshment. You need refreshment? Jesus has it. You need purpose? You feel lost? You feel like you don't know where you're supposed to go? Jesus has it. You need meaning. You feel empty, hollow. The things you've been pursuing are empty. Jesus has that meaning for you. But she is not thinking spiritually at this point. She receives from him these words, and her response is physical, earthly, worldly. Her response is, you don't have a bucket, right? I mean, think about it. Asking God, who literally invented the idea of water, you don't have a bucket? Is a little ridiculous, isn't it, right? I mean, if he could make water into wine, I'm sure he could make air into water. Like, that's not a big deal to him. It is easy to hear God tell us something And we all have in response is, and we so often have in response to what God tells us, a human reason why that's not going to work out. An earthly reason why, I know you said that, but it can't be. It can't be. That doesn't work in this world. God, I don't have a bucket. We don't have a bucket here. You don't have a bucket. You don't have what you need. Maybe that's where you're going through. Maybe there's something God is calling you to. Maybe something he's been telling you. And how does he tell you something? Well, sometimes it's directly. But often, almost always, it's through the word of God. How many times have we been in service together and you've heard something, it's pricked your heart. You've gone, I need to do that. For me, growing up, it was, you need to read your Bible. I said, I don't know. I have a hard time in the morning. I fall asleep. You don't understand. I'm so sleepy. And, well, this is human reasoning, right? Let's read verse 13. First, let's read 1 Peter. Wait, did I move? Okay, that's the wrong one. No worries. We had to transfer a Google document over to a Keynote, and things got lost. So it's fine. Short verse. You guys know it. Luke 18:27, but he says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God, right? So many times we say, but there's no bucket. There's not this human reasoning. But you don't understand what I'm going. The things that are impossible with man are possible with God. We just need to obey. We just need to walk in it. He has promised to provide for it. If he's promised something to us, if he's called us to it, that's on him to provide for it. It's not our job to provide for what he's called us to. We just have to walk in it by faith. Offer up the resources he's already given us. He will provide. Just move. Don't wait to accumulate the things you need. You don't gather all the stuff for the journey you have before you take off on the journey. This is God's kind of journey, not our journey. I've seen some of you guys pack for vacation, right? It's half the house in the back of the car. That's not how it is with God. He brings the house as you go. We need food. Well, here's food. Great. Awesome. And it brings him more glory that way. That's why he does it, right? What if we just took Jesus at his word when he tells, what if I just took Jesus at his word when he tells me to do something? I'm tempted to come up with reasons why it won't work. Why don't I just do it his way? Then maybe I will gain a glimpse into the heavenly wisdom that he has. Let's read verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water in the well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. He basically says, where your mindset is, woman, is emptiness. That's where your mindset is empty. You will thirst again. There is no peace, there is no satisfaction in her mindset. And as we keep going, we're going to realize more and more what her mindset is. Jeremiah, he warned the people of these broken and empty wells in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, oh dang, this is a great verse. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. Yeah, can you go back for me? That's good. Yeah, we're fine. I like double checked it too. Yeah. It's fine. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah's in the middle of your Bible. You should see Isaiah, Ezekiel nearby. Jeremiah's a major prophet. Big deal around here. No, just kidding. Major prophets just wrote more. That's all it is. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, and the fountain of living waters. Ooh, isn't that a cool verse? Who does he say the living water is? He is. God is the living water. So when Jesus says you think Jesus knew this verse? I think he knew Jeremiah. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What's a cistern? Yeah, Yeah, it's a place to gather water. So, almost a well, right? It's broken. Is it broken? No. But it doesn't accomplish the ultimate purpose. It doesn't accomplish the purpose that this living water did. So it's broken because it doesn't do the same. It's of less quality. It's worthless, right? And so the people had gone, and you're speaking of idolatry here, they had turned to other gods. Why do you turn to other gods? Here's an instance. When you turn to idolatry in today's age, where do we find idolatry? Well, some find it in entertainment, being consumed, making entertainment a god. Some find it right on their cell phone. Isn't that crazy? We carry a potential god in our pockets all the time. Woo-hoo-hoo, scary. It's a tough thing to fight against, right? And what does that god satisfy? Loneliness? You're always connected? God wants to be in a relationship with you. You know, half the time, you know, sometimes when you're lonely, it's just God saying he wants to speak to you, and he's going to fulfill and satisfy that loneliness. It'll be like drinking in of sweet, thirst-quenching water. You're thirsty for relationship. You're starving for relationship, and he is the bread of life. He is the water of life, and he wants to refresh and nourish you. He wants to be that relationship, and I know so many times I replace him. I pick another god. I pick somebody else to be in his place. Whatever it is, entertainment, satisfaction, joy, peace. Oh, I don't have peace. Well, maybe I'll go to the buffet tonight and I'll have some comfort food, right? Well, God says, I'm the God of all comfort. Food is just a thing. You can rejoice in it and rejoice in me. Food's not bad on its own. But when it becomes a god, when it becomes your source of comfort, what you're looking to for comfort, that's idolatry. And it's a broken cistern, we read here. Now, turn back with me to John chapter 4. This is what got me this week. How many times have I gone to broken cisterns? Entertainment, friends, food, and worse. It's empty, empty, empty. Do you experience this too? I even know that Jesus has said, I will find peace and rest my soul in him. Yet way too often I find myself at the market saying, which of these foods will satisfy me? Have you ever had that? Which of these foods will satisfy my craving? Maybe one more episode of this show will leave me satisfied. You ever gone way too long on entertainment? Where you like look up and you realize you're 8 episodes deep into something. You're 12 episodes deep into a show. You've watched the next show on TV for 3-4 hours. You haven't been there, right? I do this a lot in grocery stores. I'll go to I love to go to the, John says don't call it this, the convenience store. That's what they're called, right? In California, we always call it the liquor store, but I guess that's something else here, right? So we go to the convenience store, and I always go, and I'd stand there, and I'd go, what do I want? Is it an energy drink that'll satisfy me? Is it a bag of chips? Maybe some beef jerky, right? And it's those moments, as so many moments I've been standing there, I've gone, okay, I get it. It's you, God. You just want to meet with me. And I'll walk out of the convenience store, and I'll be like, it wasn't an energy drink. It was God that I needed to meet with. And it's always more satisfying. I'm looking to these earthly things, these broken cisterns. I do that way too often. Even when I know it doesn't satisfy. This woman had her own wells that she would try to find satisfaction in. Let's take a look at them. Sorry, back to your Bibles. Verse 15, John chapter 4. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." That's the key part. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." Bring your husband into this. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that, you truly spoke. The woman said to him,
Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet.
Oh, dang.
You think? You think maybe?
She is still thinking with an earthly mindset. She is asking for living water, but for what purpose? What was her purpose at the end of the day? So I don't have to come here anymore to draw. Right? She doesn't even want to go to the main well. She doesn't want to go when all the other women are going. She doesn't want to go at all. She doesn't want to have to do this. She doesn't want to go out. I don't think she wants to be in public because of what he just said. He's right, isn't he? How many husbands? She's had 5. And the one she's with now, she's not married to. That's called adultery. That's called fornication when you're not married, right? Licentiousness. The Bible is very clear about it. I had some brothers and sisters in the Lord before tell me, oh, yeah, I'm going to move in with my girlfriend. The Bible says don't do that. Like, God wants you to be married. That's, oh, yeah, I know. We're going to resist temptation. And, man, if it works out, wow, that's a crazy mistake. You know, that's a random chance that it worked out. Because so often I see that destroy relationships. Do you know that there's a statistic today, secular statistic, this is not a Christian company doing this, a secular statistic that relationships are 4 times more likely to fail when you live together before you get married, when you play house. That's what it's called, playing house, living together. It's no big deal. What is it going to do? We love each other. We're getting married anyways. I don't know. Seems that God has some wisdom we don't. He seems to get things figured out long before we do. God loves you. He wants to protect you. He wants the right person for you, and there's no point in jumping the gun. You'll see this woman, she's at a place in her life. You don't go through 5 husbands, and you're living with another one. Who knows how many relationships she's had, how many times she's given her heart over to somebody. You know what happens when you give your heart away? Well, if you give your heart away and somebody doesn't value it, it gets broken. I think this woman has a broken heart. I think this woman has had her heart smashed. You know what happens if you break a heart too many times? It grows cold. It gets hard. It's hard to receive love when you've been broken. How many times have you met somebody with a broken heart? Have you met somebody who is cold? It's hard for them to love anymore? Can't get vulnerable, can't trust. That's what it is. When you love, you're vulnerable. You're offering up for rejection. I think that's what this woman's going through. But Jesus enters into that. I know, Jesus goes right to the core of what hurts, and he pokes it, right? He pokes what hurts. Now, why did he do that? Is he mean? Is he vindictive? Does he want to see her dance? No. He loves her. There's a reason he's doing that. And how often does he do that in our life? How many times have you been sitting there? Maybe it's in church. Maybe it's in your time with the Lord. Maybe it's just at a low point and you feel the Lord poke you. And it hurts, right? And you're like, oh, I don't want to talk about that area. That's a hard place to deal with. He's doing it because he loves you. He has a plan and a goal with that. 5 husbands. This woman is dying of thirst. The husbands she's had, these men, these relationships, that's the well. That's the well in question here. That's the empty, dry cistern that she's been going to. Relationships. Men. She's been treating them like God. And it's dry. It's empty, empty, empty. Maybe it's not that for you. Maybe it's something else. Maybe that's something else for me. Maybe the Lord is speaking to us tonight and saying, there's something else that you've been going to over and over and over. And it's dry. And it's empty. And it's not satisfying. And he's saying, come on, come to me and ask. Just ask and I'll give you living water. He doesn't say you have to perform. He doesn't have to say you have to get an A on your Bible report card. He's not saying that you have to go on a mission trip or serve in the church or tithe a certain amount. He's saying, ask. That's it. He wants us to come and ask. How generous is that? It's simple. It's grace. He will provide the living water. The Father grants Jesus in this moment a word of knowledge. Did you guys recognize that? The spiritual gift of a word of knowledge. He spoke to her and told her of where her condition in life is, how many husbands she'd had, right? And the fact that he spoke and he even knew that the one she was with now was not her husband. That's a word of knowledge. Remember I said at the beginning we'd come back to the fact that Jesus was weary? Jesus was 100% God, 100% human. It's a divine mystery. I mean, it still amazes me. It's incredible. But I do know this. God felt our pain. He knows your weariness. He knows what you go through. He knows the pain of heartbreak. He knows the pain of this woman. He knows you. He knows your struggles. He was human. He was weary. But he overcame it the same way we do. How do we overcome that? What do we have that sets us apart? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sets us apart. That's what makes us different, is that we are indwelt when we get saved. If we look to the cross and we say, Jesus, I'm not going to deal with any of my sin. I can't. I'm helpless to deal with sin. But I believe and I will trust and continue to move forward in life, trusting that that work of the cross dealt with my sin, that I am forgiven, purified, absolutely clean. If that's what you have done, which I say, if you have not done that, do it now, this moment. Don't wait another second. Do that. Look to the Lord. Give up on dealing with your sin. If you've done that, then you can receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what allowed him to overcome his weariness. It's what allows us to have words of knowledge. Wouldn't that be awesome if you're in the middle of trying to care for somebody, love somebody, and God said, this person is putting a wall up. See her answer? Her answer was a wall. I don't have a husband. She was trying to deceive, wasn't she? She was trying to kind of, I don't want to talk about it, right? But God was like, I do want to talk about it. Isn't that so cool? So God gives us spiritual gifts. If there's ever a time where maybe some kind of wall stands in the way of us ministering to somebody, isn't that beautiful that we have the gift of the word of knowledge at times? So cool. So cool. It's cool when you don't even know it. Like I've been in a conversation with somebody and they're like, who told you that I was going? Oh, I don't know. The Lord put that on my heart that you were going through that. And it's random. It's not kooky. I'm not talking about like going up like, ooh, I'm going to use the gift of the word of knowledge on you. No, just love somebody in it and see it. It'll come out. Just love people and ask the Holy Spirit to help you and the gifts will come out. It's that simple. Jesus enters into the vulnerability and brokenness and exposes the source of this shame. How do you react when you're vulnerable? How do you act? Internalize, right? You go in, guarded. I'm vulnerable. They're going to hurt me. That's how we react to vulnerability. Also, the other thing we do, if somebody's getting to a topic in conversation with you and you're like, I don't want to go there, what do? Deflect, right? You deflect. Well, what about the Cubs? Aren't they doing a good job this year, right? You deflect. You get out of this conversation. I want to go light. I want to go back to surface. I'm getting too far beneath the surface here. This is vulnerable. Well, let's read verse 20. So she transitions immediately. He says, you have all these husbands. Well, I perceive you're a prophet. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. That's Mount Gerizim that she's pointing to. But say, we're worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So she deflects right there. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The Jews had the scripture. So even though they were having their own problems, they still knew the true God, Yahweh, okay? So the Samaritans had gotten their religion all mixed up. They had kind of gotten all polluted. Originally, when the Babylonian captivity was going on, the land was just desolate. Nobody was living in Israel, right? They'd all been picked up, taken with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And they're over dealing the whole furnace, lion's den thing, right? And the land is empty. They said, well, what a waste of land. So they brought people to Samaria. Well, the people of Samaria, they intermarried, and they tried to just practice their own religion. And you know what happened? The beasts, the wild animals, the lions, they came out of the hills and started eating them, right? And so what they did was they said, okay, the local God, what a dumb thing to call Yahweh, the local God, must be angry that he's not being worshipped the way he was before. So let's send some priests and some Levites to them to teach them how to do this whole Yahweh worship thing. So it was this perverted half-religion to appease the God of the land. I don't think it did, but that's kind of who these people are. And so she says, what, do we worship on this mountain? That's where they worship. They had a temple that had been built for them there. Or do we worship in Jerusalem? And he says, well, salvation is of the Jews. How is salvation of the Jews? They were the chosen ones, yes, but Jesus was going to come from the Jews. Messiah comes from the Jews, not from the Samaritans. And so that's simply what it means. Salvation is of the Jews. Her sin had been exposed and she is vulnerable. So she wanted to get into a theological debate. I mean, I've been there before where somebody starts to press in on an issue and so you find an issue with them. You find an issue with their theology. Oh, yeah, you're going to call me out? Well, just wait one second. You said this and the Bible says this, right? What a dumb thing for me to do. That is a dumb thing because I'm standing in the way of something that God wants to speak to me. I'm standing in the way instead of just her just saying, I can't believe you just told my whole life story. Who are you? What is your message? I'm going to receive it, right? It's obvious that you're from God. No, no, no. She wants to have a theological debate with him. I did the same. God wants to get the message across to me, but I want to argue with him as to why I can't do what he's asking me to do. And as it is with me, he's so often answering me in my questions. He answers her questions. So even though this is ridiculous, she's deflecting, he still answers the question. He still engages with her, right? He's loving her by answering her question. It's not about the temple or that mountain. The hour has now come. Well, there won't be a location. There will be something else. Verse 23. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. There is no location. Instead of a location, there is a people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's where true worshipers come from. They're a generation. They're a holy nation. And what are they doing? They're proclaiming the praises of him. That's some worship if I ever heard it. They're worshiping. We're a generation that was made to worship. That's the generation Jesus is speaking of. The generation that no longer worships. Do you guys, when's the last time you worshiped in Jerusalem? Been a while, right? We don't wait till we get to Jerusalem to worship. Anybody ever been to Mount Gerizim? No. Okay. You guys haven't worshiped there. it'd be really weird if you did. We don't have to. We can come right here to a metal-roofed building. I mean, guys, this is no cathedral, okay? We are the church. We are the cathedral. The image of God, that's the cathedral. That's the stained glass. That's the beautiful ornaments, is how God sees you. You're the cathedral. This is just a building with decent acoustics and a good sound system. That's all it is. It's not special. This is not a place that has some innate holiness about it. It's holy because we have set it aside to be a place for God. What is this building right here called? The sanctuary. A sanctuary. It's a place to get away. It's a place to have sanctuary with God. It's not a place anymore. not about the grandeur of the location or about, it's about what, it's not about the grandeur of the location, it's about the genuineness of the heart of the worshiper. That's why I love the worship leaders we have. I love Pastor John. I love the other guys, Nolan and Gino, and the lady singing, and Hoseas playing on the guitar, because I know these guys. I've met these people, and it's not about a show to them. It's not about becoming the next star, about putting on the greatest performance. It's about you guys being drawn into the presence of God. I talked to them. That's what it's about. With Pastor Chewy, with Danny up there singing tonight, I've talked to them. It's not about being the next star. It's about drawing us into the presence of God. It's about them realizing how unbelievably magnificent the Lord Jesus Christ is. And they want to praise him, and they want to see if maybe they can draw a few of us into it as well. That's worshiping him in spirit and in truth. It's in genuineness. How are we coming to worship? Are we distracted, just singing the words, but not conscious of what the words mean? I've been there. Or are we, who are we singing those words to? Are we singing those words to our friend next to us so that they can hear our beautiful voice? We shouldn't be. Maybe you're like me, and sometimes I'm so focused on sounding good, it takes effort, that while I sing, I lose track of who I'm singing to. I do that all the time. When I'm in the middle of service, I'm like, I'm going to hit that high note, here it comes, and I'm hitting it, right? And I'm like, wow. And I'm like, oh yeah, I'm singing to Jesus. You know, yeah, hit that note, but I missed the mark, right? We need to be genuine. We need to be focused when we're worshiping. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." All of it, every ounce of it. When you come into this place, be focused. Don't be distracted. When you feel distracted, don't feel condemned. Get back on track. Get back into the focus. How many times, I always sit next to Steve when I'm here on Sunday mornings. I cannot tell you the number of times where I struggle for the first song, trying to get focused on who I'm singing to. Maybe the second song, it comes to this great bridge, and I'm distracted again. I gotta come back. Hey, this is what we do, guys. God gets it. Keep coming back. Genuineness and obedience in all things we do as Christians is how we worship in spirit and in truth. Genuineness and obedience in all things we do as Christians is how we worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, let's close this out. Verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The word he, not originally found there. "I who speak to you am." I am. It's an I am statement. Ha, those always have power. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with such a woman, legalism. Yet no one said, "Why do you seek? What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Now she is sinking spiritually. She's arrived. Took a little bit, but God was patient. Isn't that cool? He's patient with us too. Sometimes we think worldly, earthly, physical. And he's waiting. Get to the spiritual. Okay, now you're there. Great. And he waits for her. I almost feel like she is hoping that this is Messiah, and what a delight it is when he confirms her suspicions. Isn't that cool? He confirmed it. He didn't have to do that. But he does. What a special blessing for her. But folks, when I think of this, Messiah has come. He has told us all things. We're not waiting any longer. He's already here, guys. Messiah came, and he's told us all things. All things. If we don't read our Bibles, It's like tying our hands behind our backs. It's like taking a handicap on life. He's told us all things. And I'm saying this to myself because of how many times I just ignore the word of God, ignore the message God has for me. Don't do that. Let's not do that. He's told us all things. Messiah's come. Let's find out what he's told us. You guys are at the right place. Wednesday night Bible study, that's a great place to come know all things. Keep coming. I know it sounds amazing that, like, Pastor Garrett and Pastor John, if you listen to them enough, you'll learn all things. It's because God is here. Keep coming. Keep learning the word of God. But am I listening? That's the question. Are we listening? Because if I listen, maybe this whole city I live in will come out to Jesus. Wouldn't that be wild? Wouldn't that be wild to see all of the city, all of the people around us come out to Jesus? I think if we listen, that might happen. Let's give up on those empty cisterns. Let's put aside legalism, not recoil when God points out our vulnerabilities, and let us drink deeply of the eternal living water. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's that simple. You said if we ask that you would give to us living water. So guess what we're going to do right now? We're going to ask. We're going to say, Jesus, we are dying of thirst. We have so many empty wells that we go to fill up, to satisfy, but our mouths are parched. We are not satisfied. Lord, you are the source of satisfaction. So Lord, we just simply ask, give us that living water. Help us to know who you are. Lord, we ask that you would bless this night, that you'd bless this week. Lord, go before us. Give us those opportunities to meet with you, to allow you to question us, to allow you to meet us by the well, or that we may walk away changed. Lord, just like that woman was, that we may walk away healed, just like I think that woman was. Lord, we're desperate for you, and we're so glad that you meet with us. Lord, be with us. Fill us with the Spirit. May we walk as you walked. So what if we're weary? Lord, we have the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we ask you to fill us, use us. May we be about your business this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.